Can you pick fruit on the Sabbath? Well, that's the title of the sermon. Question to ask as we begin. Can you pick fruit on the Sabbath? Now, you might think about that and say, well, I guess this is going to be a sermon about what we can and can't do on the Sabbath day. You know, that's one of those things that we Presbyterians like to debate with a lot of passion. And now the pastor is going to tell me what I can and can't do. I can get out my pencil and write down all these rules and so I know how to keep the Sabbath. But that's not the point of this question. Because this question doesn't have to do with whether you have a fruit tree in your backyard and whether it's all right to go out and pick fruit from it on the Lord's Day. But this has to do with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that need the fruit of the Spirit moderating and guiding us in the keeping of the Lord's Day individually and as a church. When it comes to the Sabbath, if you've been in this church long enough or been in any specifically Reformed and Presbyterian denominations that are evangelical that take the Bible seriously, the debate over the Sabbath is not something new to you. It's something that, you know, we of the Reformed faith, you know, we take seriously. The issue of what's right and wrong and how to interpret the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath is an issue of debate within our denomination and the presbytery. And whenever we examine men for the ministry and we talk to them about the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechism and say, do you have any problems with anything it teaches? The area that is most of the time admitted by men, myself included, is to say I take an exception with this statement in the catechism has to do with the interpretation of the Lord's Supper. There's a statement in there that, or rather the Sabbath, there's a statement in there that says worldly recreation is not permitted on the Sabbath. The debate is, well, what's worldly recreation? How do you define it? Who knows exactly what it is? And then there is a statement that talks about works of necessity and works of mercy and how those you're to give yourself to those. And there's the objection that, well, does the Scripture tell us that we are allowed to do that or we're commanded to go out and find things to do on the Lord's Day? And these debates go on. And men coming into the ministry will say, well, I think the Puritans went too far on this. They went further than the Scriptures. And that debate goes on legitimately within our denomination and within the Christian community. And I'm not going to solve those questions this morning. That's not the point of this message. We see our Lord healing two different people on two different Sabbaths. And we want to take a look at what we can learn from that about our own approach to the Lord's Day. Why he did it. I will say this. We've studied the issue of the Lord's Day as a Christian Sabbath in this church for the 16 plus years of our existence. Constantly it's come up. I've preached several series on this. We've studied three or four books in Sunday school. But I will tell you that Celebrating the Sabbath by Bruce Ray, Finding Rest in a Restless World, I think is the best book out there. We studied this in Sunday school. Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing puts it out. It's very balanced. I think it challenges where it needs to challenge the historic practice of this in the Reformed community. It also challenges us. It's a good book. So if you've got those questions and you weren't in that study yet, if you were and you forgot those things, well, reread it. It's a good book. I'm not going to cover all those technicalities this morning. Since we look at this portion of Scripture, these two events of our Lord, I asked that question, can you pick fruit on the Sabbath? And I'm asking that question, meaning, as we look at our lives, can we see the fruit of the Spirit? Is it obvious? Is it there in our lives as we keep the Lord's Day? You see, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be moderating our keeping of the Lord's Day. A proper keeping of the Sabbath, as we call it, the Christian Sabbath, is a fruit of repentance and faith. And as we keep the Sabbath, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be guiding us in our understanding and our approach to the Lord's Day. I've got 3 points. The first, the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. The second, the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, and therefore there are rules for keeping it. And thirdly, the fruit of salvation must be seen as we keep the Lord's Day according to the Spirit. Now, the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. Now, otherwise, why should we even bother with this passage and these events? We are Christians. We live in the period of the New Testament, where the New Testament speaks of the Sabbath as the Lord's Day. We're not just doing an archaeological dig into the past to look at things that happened in the past. Well, the question that we face is, what about us today and the Lord's Day, and what should we be doing about it? The Old Testament called that day of rest the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means to rest. In the New Testament, it's called more often the Lord's Day. What's the connection between the two? Our confession says the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath. It puts it in those five words. It says the Lord's Day that we celebrate is the Christian Sabbath. It's comparable to the Sabbath of the Old Testament. So as we look at the events that are taking place in the life of our Lord, they do apply to us. Because he's doing these things on the Sabbath of the Old Testament. But we have a day in this New Testament time called the Lord's Day. And that day is to be set apart as the day was that our Lord is setting apart. So we look at the events. These events took one of them in the synagogue, and one of them took place in a home. The synagogue was that place that developed during the time when the Jews were in captivity. In Babylon, they are there, and they began to realize that we don't have the temple, we don't have Jerusalem, we don't have those things to hold us together, and if we don't do something about that, we're going to lose the scriptures, we're going to lose the language of the scriptures. And so they set these places apart, they called synagogues, places to gather. And the primary thing that went on in the synagogue was the teaching of the Word of God in the Hebrew language so that the people of God would know how to serve and obey God. I don't know if you know this, but the New Testament church and the church since the Reformation is modeled after the synagogue service. I grew up Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic church's worship service and whole life is modeled more after the temple and the priesthood of the Old Testament than it is the synagogue. But if you look at the early church in the book of Acts, as the worship service began to develop, and then you even read in church history that first and second century, the worship service, modeled itself after the service of the synagogue, where the Word of God was central. And that's what we see. So our Lord is there, and he's teaching, which is what rabbis did. And a rabbi will be invited to teach by the rulers of the synagogue, and he's there teaching. And while he's teaching, he notices a woman who's crippled. She has some type of infirmity where she's bent over, her spine is fused, and she can't stand up. But she's been like that for 18 years. And Luke, who is a physician, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is telling us this to let us know that it is a long time that she has been under this infirmity. And Christ sees her, and he calls her forward, and he heals her. And it becomes an issue because he did it on the Sabbath. And as we look at that, we realize that this was a special day, different than the other days, or else it wouldn't have even been an issue. And so that brings us to the issue of, why are we here this morning? Why do we gather like this on the Lord's Day? And we do because the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. God said set aside one day in seven. And it is this concept of this day being a special day is denied by a portion of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are those who say the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is part of the law. And according to Romans 6:14, we are not under law but under grace. And so therefore you can't say it's a law that we have to keep this commandment to keep holy the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day, and we don't have to distinguish a day anymore because we're not under law. Now the Apostle Paul said you're not under law but under grace, meaning you are not under law as a means of being justified before God. You can't keep the law. You're under grace. The only way you'll be saved is by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Old Testament, we find out that the command to sanctify one day in seven, to keep one day holy, a day of rest, came way before the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to Moses. In fact, we find it in Genesis chapter 2. We are told after Genesis 1, thus were the heavens and the earth completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work that he'd been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested. And then it says, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The Reformers were right, I believe, in calling the Sabbath a creation ordinance. God, in his creation, set aside one day in seven to be hallowed. And it is therefore binding on everybody, not just the Jewish community and not just the Christian community. Every human being is bound by this creation command that one day in seven should be set aside for rest and the honor of God. I mean, the French knew that in their when they had their revolution and overthrew the church and then set up an atheistic government, because they decided that they wouldn't have a seven-day work week. They went, I think, to a 10-day work week. It was a disaster, but they were doing that because they knew that in the heavens you could find the month, you could find the day, and you could find the year. With the revolution of the earth, the rotation of the earth, just the way this, it all set apart. But the 7 days, there was nothing in the heavens and nothing in nature that said 7 days should be set apart. Nothing marked off 7 days in the planet rotations or revolutions or anything. The only reason they did that was because the Christian God said so. So therefore, the atheistic leaders of the French Revolution said, we aren't going to have a 7 day week. Then the Ten Commandments are given, and the fourth one talks again about the Sabbath and makes it part of the moral law. And when the Ten Commandments talk about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, the reason cited for us to keep holy the Sabbath day is because in 6 days God created the world and then rested on the seventh. And that very reason is cited in the law. You know, some of you are aware of the fact, most of you, that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always have a reading of the law before we confess our sins. And instead of always just reading Exodus 20, which isn't a bad thing, I try to do it in a variety of ways to keep us from getting in a rut, being brain dead, and doing like when I was growing up in the church, you know, I could say the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Hail Mary. I could say them while I was thinking of the Phillies box scores, you know, with no thought at all. So I try to stimulate us. And so one of the things I've done is I put together a reading of the law, Old Testament. I would read the commandment, and you, the people, would read in response a New Testament version of that. And the challenge I had was, what do I put there for the Sabbath? What command do I put there? And this is what you would reply to me when I would read the fourth commandment when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And so let us therefore consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together, or as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And I put the passage in Acts together with the passage in Hebrews that said on the first day of the week we come together, and we should not give up the meeting of ourselves on that day. As I believe a clear indication in the New Testament that the Lord's Day is the Sabbath of the New Testament. John said in John 1, as he began to write the book of Revelation, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering of the kingdom and the impatient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then he said, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So we find that throughout the New Testament, this mention of the Lord's day. So the New Testament church set aside one day in seven as the Lord's day. Now, the first day of the week, the day the Lord rose from the dead, instead of the last day of the week, as it was in the Old Testament. But the command is still there for us to set aside one day in seven. We're not here this morning just because we think it's a good idea. We're here this morning because God's commanded us to gather together on the Lord's day to worship Him, to feed on His Word, to encourage one another in the faith. And so, you know, let's just rejoice in the fact that we have this day. Now, the second thing is that if the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, there are rules for keeping the Lord's Day holy, because there were rules for the Old Testament. I mean, if that weren't the case, why would what Jesus did on the Sabbath be an issue if there weren't any rules? If anything went, and you could do anything you wanted on the Sabbath, when Jesus healed these people on the Sabbath, why was it an issue? Well, it was an issue because there were rules. We are Americans. We don't like rules. We live in an age of liberty, and no one is going to tell us what to do with our calendar. That's how people reason. But God tells us what to do with our calendar. God says set aside one day in seven. And there are things that you're supposed to do and not do on this day. You all remember the blue laws. I wasn't in junior high school yet, I know that, when two guys from Harrison came here from New Jersey and opened a store up on MacArthur Road. There was nothing up there. You go up there where Walmart is, and there was nothing between, that there was a baseball stadium at Route 22 and was called 7th Street then, Connie Mack Stadium, and there was nothing for miles, and then way out there was this huge store, two guys from Harrison, and they opened up on a Sunday and challenged the blue laws and won. They were called blue laws because I think they used to be posted on a piece of blue paper. They challenged those laws and won. And everybody was happy. You know, this is a sign of human autonomy. Who is the government to tell us what we can and can't do with our time and on what days? And that's how the world reasons. But we are God's people. And we say, well, God has told us that the world can do what it will. But we are God's people. And we have rules to live by out of gratitude to God. Remember, we've talked about this. Why do we keep the commandments of God? We don't keep them to be saved. You can never keep them perfectly enough to be saved and earn God's favor. God has saved us by His Son's keeping the law for us, by His Son's dying for our sins, and the rest of our lives we obey the commandments of God out of gratitude. But out of gratitude, we have commandments, and therefore, to show God our gratitude, we obey those commands because we love Him. You see, the Jews knew that this is God's world, and if it's God's world, He can command us how we should live in this world. Listen to Leviticus 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord." The Jews knew, the nation of Israel knew, that this is God's world, and God has a right to command us concerning what we do in this world on any day of the week. And God said to them, "On this day, you will not work." Now, the Old Testament rules concerning the Sabbath were very detailed and very strict. Exodus 31, "Observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Now that's serious, isn't it? Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days' work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Now that will get your attention, and you understand why when our Lord is going around healing people on the Sabbath, it's causing fervor. This is a life and death issue with the Jews. In Exodus 35:3, it said this, "Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Jeremiah, the prophet, says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all the people of Judah, everyone living in Jerusalem, who comes through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy. As I have commanded your forefathers, yet they didn't listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline." Now, when you read those rules and the penalty for violating the Sabbath, it helps you to understand why the Old Testament interpreters, the rabbis and the teachers of the law, took this seriously. In fact, they took it so seriously that they made rules that were more severe than the Old Testament rules. This severity led them to fear violating God's rules, and to avoid that, they made more laws than God made, to sort of put a hedge around the Sabbath, that if people kept these rules, they won't get close enough to violate the Sabbath. And I think as human beings, we can appreciate their fear as we read this. You can't light a light in your home on the Sabbath. Well, if I can't light a light, what can I do? Is this all right? Is it all right to, like, you know, open a window? Or is it all right to pick this up? You know, and those are the things that they struggled with. You know, this issue of healing on the Sabbath, they say, you know, this woman comes in bent over and falls over. I ain't even going to pick her up because that's work. You know, this is the way they reasoned. They lived in fear of violating the Sabbath. Now we come to the time of the New Testament. And one of the things that Bruce Ray talks about in his book is that as we look at the rules for the Lord's Day in the New Testament, they don't have that detailed severity that you find in the Old Testament. And so therefore, that leads New Testament interpreters to be less severe than the New Testament. And to just say we have this new liberty and this new freedom and anything goes. And we have those ways to play. I mean, one of the things that, one of the games that I have seen people play in terms of trying to keep the Sabbath is this flexible feast that sort of justifies my whims. And there's the guy who says that I believe that the Christian Sabbath should be from sundown to sundown. And I live by that rule, especially when I want to go shopping on a Sunday night. But then all of a sudden there's a great sale on a Saturday night, and I decide that I'm going to keep the Sabbath from midnight to midnight. You know, and that's the type of thing that can go on in the New Testament, because we sort of have this liberty to play with the Sabbath. And what I want to say, and the whole point of this message as we come to the third point, is that it misses the point. And I think that's one of the things I like about Bruce Ray's book as opposed to some of the other books that we studied. When he has a section in here, when he ends the book, he talks about keeping the Sabbath whole, keeping the Sabbath holy and happy. How to keep it in a holy manner, how to keep it in a happy manner, and then he talks about how to keep it honestly and how to keep it humbly. And his whole emphasis is the spirit of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. You see, the fruit of salvation is seen in the keeping of the spirit of the Lord's Day. Why else would Jesus be challenging this current practice? Why does he go to the synagogue and do this right after we are told he tells the parable of the fig tree? Remember the parable we looked at last week? He talks Israel and the individual Jews and the fact that they are like barren fig trees. Time has passed. The gospel being proclaimed. God has pleaded with them. He sent their prophets, and there is no fruit on them. They are keeping the law in this legalistic, hard-nosed manner without the fruit of the Spirit as an evidence that they really know the justification that is offered them by faith. And what Jesus illustrated was the fact that they were lacking fruit. As I said, they were like, you bring a dead orange tree in your house, you get some duct tape, and you tape oranges on it. And then you tell people you have an orange tree. And he said, that's what you're like. You're this dead tree with this legalistic law-keeping taped to it, and you think you're alive. And you're not alive. And I believe what he does here in this happen, and this is the last account we have of him going into a synagogue. He goes in there, and he basically is saying, I'm going to expose once again the lack of fruit, the lack of the fruit of salvation in your life, in your very approach to the Sabbath. Now, we don't want to miss the point that our Lord upholds the keeping of the Sabbath as holy. We're told in verse 10, he's in the synagogue, worshiping God with God's people. He's keeping the Sabbath holy in that way. But what he does is he restores the true intent of the Sabbath with the people. When he was challenged in the Gospel of Mark on this very issue, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm here to correct this false understanding of what the Sabbath was all about. God created the Sabbath because man needs a Sabbath. God knows man needs to take a day of rest and worship. We need rest. And I think that it's one of the exposures of our sinfulness is to rebel against the idea of a Sabbath. God says take a day off and we don't want it. But we fight and clamor to get another day off from the government. My father-in-law told me that somebody made a resolution in the Congress to have a day honoring Ronald Reagan as a national holiday. Does anybody know about that? And he thought it was a good idea. I thought it was a bad idea. Why Ronald Reagan? I mean, you know, I like Ronald Reagan, but why him? Why another national holiday? God has given us one day in seven, and we don't want that, but we want these other days. Why? Now, I'm not making a political statement. Please, I'm not making a political statement. But I think that it shows us what we're made of. God says you need rest, and I've given you a day of rest. You need to worship God, and I've given you a day to set aside for you to worship. And here we see Christ's healing power brought forth on the Sabbath day, that day of rest. The writer of the Hebrews talks about that day of rest, communicating to us that we can rest from our own labors as an attempt to be saved, but rest in the work of Christ. And here our Lord heals this woman, and he heals this man on the Sabbath, and it communicates to us that there's a day coming when we will be fully healed in glory. And they ought to have rejoiced in what the Messiah was doing in their midst, but they couldn't see it. So the question comes up, where does it say you can't heal on the Sabbath? Now we read Exodus 23 as our Old Testament scripture lesson. It contained lots of different commands concerning how they should deal with one another. But there was a command there to not work on the Sabbath. There was also a command to do works of mercy and necessity concerning the neighbor's ox. Now the question should surely arisen, what if the ox falls in a hole on the Sabbath? I'm supposed to not work on the Sabbath, and I'm supposed to pull my neighbor's ox out of a ditch if it falls in the ditch, but what if the neighbor's ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath? Because that's work. See, those are the types of questions that they would be faced with. If you want to really get a and you have a computer, just Google Mishnah and find the writings of the rabbis during the Babylonian captivity as they attempted to interpret the Word of God, because they deal with these issues. I want to read what the rabbis said, and there's also debate that goes on in the Mishnah about this, what the rabbis said about these things, because the question came up, what if an ox falls in a ditch on the Sabbath? This is from Shabbat 128b in the Mishnah. And you can look up any issue. It says this: a basket may be overturned before the fledglings for them to ascend or descend. In other words, it's saying if you come across an ox in a ditch, you could take a basket full of straw and dump it down in front of the ox so it could get out. That is allowed on the Sabbath. It says if a fowl runs away from the house, she can be pushed with the hands until she re-enters. Calves or foals may be made to walk. And then it says this. This is talking about a child who's just learning to walk, who wanders out of the house on the Sabbath. It says, the rabbis say that the woman may make her son walk. But then Rabbi Judah said, is there ever a reason that you can't do that? And the rabbi said, she can do it if she lifts one foot and then places the other foot down. But if she has to drag him, it's forbidden. Now, I will encourage you to get the Mishnah and read it. And then you will understand why these people are confused about what's right and what's wrong on the Sabbath. If your son wanders out of the house on the Sabbath, a little toddler who's just learning to walk, and you want to get him back in the house, you can take him and guide him, leave him with one foot in front of the other. But if you have to drag his feet, then it violates the Sabbath. A rabbi was allowed, the rabbi said it was allowed to lead an ox by a chain to the trough to eat, as long as you didn't carry anything. And water could be put in a container and brought and poured in the trough without violating the Sabbath. But if you took that container and held it at the ox's mouth so that he drank it, then you were violating the Sabbath. This is the context in which our Lord is teaching. And our Lord cut through it all with these words in Matthew 12 when he spoke of this. He said, if you have a sheep and it falls in a pit, won't you take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So that's the principle. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? That's a question in our confession. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, even from such worldly employments as recreations which are lawful on other days. You should spend the whole time in the public and private exercise of the worship of God, except so much as is taken up in works of necessity and mercy. And Jesus said it's necessary to water your ox and to milk your cows. And that's where we get that statement. It is all right to do works of necessity on the Lord's day. Things that have to be done. It is also merciful to save a human or an animal that has fallen into danger. And therefore, our confession says it is all right to do works of mercy. And the willingness to do so is an evidence of the fruit of salvation in our lives. This is why Jesus echoed Micah. Remember Micah? Micah said to the people, you bring your sacrifices, you keep your Sabbaths. But what I want from you is justice and mercy and to walk humbly before the Lord. So our Lord said this to the Pharisees. When it comes to tithing, you're taking your spices, down to the spice you're tithing, but you've neglected the more important matters, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so our Lord speaks to the Pharisees, and he says, when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, what needs to rule your keeping of the Sabbath is mercy and justice and humility. And when we are willing to approach the Lord's Day, we need to ask that question. As I keep the Lord's Day, is there visible fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in my lives? Do I use the freedom of the Sabbath to do anything I want? I'm free. Is there anything that you won't do on the Lord's Day? You say that, I believe, with God. Is there anything? Or does anything go? Are you using the Lord's Day as an excuse to escape legitimate duties of mercy and of necessity? When we see the need before it, does it move us? You see, the legalist is moved by the needs that come before him on the Sabbath. He's moved away from them. But someone who is full of the Spirit of God is caused to move toward that person because the fruit of the Spirit is mercy. Do you use the Sabbath as a club to beat others with? And we like to look around and find people who aren't keeping the Sabbath and make a big issue of it. I think when we see in these leaders of the synagogue, when Jesus exposed them, it says that they were ashamed. And that ought to be the case in our lives as well. They were silent and they were ashamed. Are you and I willing to take another look at how we sanctify the Lord's Day? And if God shows us we're wrong, to be ashamed and to confess it and to say, I'm going to make changes. Well, it's all right to pick fruit on the Sabbath. I began with that question. And the point of the question is, what ought to guide the keeping of the Lord's Day in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. And is that fruit obvious? Can people see it? Is it there? Clear enough to be picked. May God grant us the grace to be like it is when you go to Strawberry Acres to pick peaches in August. Have you ever been up there? And they take you out in the truck and they say, pick on that tree. And you go over to this tree, and you grab one peach and pull it, and about 15 of them fall on the ground. Have you ever been up there? So full of fruit, so ripe and obvious. And may that be the way we keep the Sabbath before God. People see us keeping it. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience with one another. May we keep it holy. May we find it a day of rest. May it be a joy to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the Lord's Day and the Sabbath are so often used in the church as a time of debate and argument. And we pray, Father, that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as we have it in the New Testament, might be to us a joy. It might be a day that when there's an opportunity to serve, when somebody calls us or something arises, we don't say, this is the Lord's Day, and I can't do that. But that we would find the joy to do as our Lord did, to serve others. But that we also might seek to have it as a day of worship and rest, that we might love.